We're turning tonight to the Old Testament scriptures, to the prophecy of Zechariah. I trust you know where that is. Find Matthew and back up a couple, and you'll be right there. It is good to be here. I appreciate very much the invitation that Jeff has extended to me to be a part of this special occasion for you as you commemorate your 30 years in existence as a Church of Jesus Christ. I remember 30 years ago when this church, this congregation, was first formed, and we do rejoice in what the Lord has done. And I trust in these couple of days that we have together that we will know the Lord's presence and that there will be a word in season for us. Well, tonight we turn to Zechariah chapter 2. Let me set this in the context first. Zechariah has received a series of eight visions that in many ways give a panoramic view of God's purpose and God's plan for his people. And we're going to be looking this evening at the third of those visions that we have recorded for us in chapter 2. So let us hear now the word of the Lord. I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. Then said I, Whither goest thou? And he said unto me, To measure Jerusalem, to see what is the breadth thereof, and what is the length thereof. And behold, the angel that talked with me went forth, and another angel went out to meet him, and said unto him, Run, speak to this young man, saying, Jerusalem shall be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. For I, saith the Lord, will be under her a wall of fire round about, and will be the glory in the midst of her. Ho, ho, come forth, and flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, After the glory hath he sent me unto the nations which spoiled you. For he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. For behold, I will shake mine hand upon them, and they shall be a spoil to their servants, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for lo, I come, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, saith the Lord, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people, and I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. And the Lord shall inherit Judah his portion in his holy land, and shall choose Jerusalem again. Be silent, O all flesh, before the Lord, for he is raised up out of his holy habitation. Anniversaries are always special times for reflection about where we are, about where we've been, and where we're going. And there are always reasons for praise and thanksgiving in remembrance of what the Lord has done. There are usually regrets for personal failures, and there's always the resolve that we're not going to fail again, and that we have the expectancy that the Lord will do even greater things for us in the days ahead. But certainly too often in our personal assessment or church assessments, we tend to discouragement when things are not what we think they ought to be, when we have done what we believe to be what is right, but yet things are not what we would expect them, I say, to be. The population of Judah that had returned to Jerusalem, remembering now that Zechariah is one of the post-exilic prophets. The people had been in captivity in the land of Babylon now for those 70 years. And in the providence of God, there was a remnant that had returned. And it was their responsibility, their principal responsibility upon returning back to the land of Judah, to rebuild the temple. The temple had been razed to the ground. The walls of Jerusalem had been torn down. The city was in absolute and total rubble. And God called these people back, I say, first of all, to rebuild the temple, that place of worship, and then to restore, to see that city restored. And these people were faithful, and they had begun the work of rebuilding that temple. But if you go back to the book of Ezra, he gives a record here of some of the opposition that came against the people as they were involved in that temple reconstruction. There was opposition from the outside. And then because of the opposition from the outside, the work stopped, and it wasn't long before there was an apathy from the inside, and the people became very comfortable once again in simply living in that city of destruction. God raised up two prophets. He raised up Haggai and Zechariah at the same time. Haggai was the older of the two, and he addressed the issue right head on. It is time to put God first. It is time for you to get back to the work of the kingdom. And he minced no words. Zechariah, a younger prophet, in many ways an idealist, he set before the people a hope. The hope of what God had in store for his people, what God had purpose for his people. And if they could look away from the discouragements of the day to look at the brightness of and the prospects of the future that God had for them, then they would get back to the work of the kingdom. We have before us a prophecy that even from our perspective may have future implications. But it teaches us, just as history teaches us, that the God of the past is the God of the now. The God of the future is the God of the now. So regardless of the time of fulfillment of any specific statements, there are principles here and there are lessons for us as we are where we are and doing what God has called us to do in the work of the kingdom. And I think there are some helpful instructions for us here, particularly as we come to this anniversary season, a time of reflection, a time of assessment, and a time of anticipation of what the Lord still has in store for this work. I want us to see, first of all, in the first five verses of the vision, give us the vision itself. What is it that Zechariah saw? And then verses 6 to the end are the implications of that vision. And I want to make three statements that I trust will be in season for our meditations this evening. I want to say, first of all, that we learn from this vision that God's purpose for his people is greater than their expectations. That God's purpose for his people is greater than their expectations. I think we have an example for us here in this vision of what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3, that God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or all that we think. We have here a picture in this vision of God's purpose for his people that exceeded even their expectations. They had faith. And certainly faith's expectations are great. He sees a young man, and this young man has a measuring line in his hand, and he's going out to see what the dimensions, what the borders of Jerusalem are going to be. How long is it? How wide is it? What are the borders of Jerusalem? Even that, even the fact that we have this one taking up a measuring line to go and identify the borders of the city was an act of faith, an act of confidence in what the Lord had said. Remember now, when Zechariah is seeing this, the city was in ruins. The walls were in rubble. The temple was still on the ground. The city was in absolute and total disarray. But God had made a promise to his people that after the 70 years of captivity, they were going to return back to the land and everything was going to be restored. And they went back with that confidence. They went back with that faith. And yet things were not what they anticipated they ought to be. The opposition came, opposition from the outside. And that opposition from the outside was so severe that it caused the work, I say, to stop. And then the people got comfortable in that inactivity and were minding their own business. But here's a picture of this one who believed the promise, one that had the confidence that God indeed was going to keep his word, and this city was going to be built again, and we're going to go out now, and we're going to measure what the dimensions of the city is going to be. He saw the devastation, but I say faith perceived that the city was going to be restored. In essence, he's claiming the promise of God that was there revealed that God was going to be jealous for his people and that God was going to return to them with mercy and with covenant loyalty and compassion. He went out to measure the dimensions of the city. But yet I say that even the measuring, even the fact that he had the measuring line, the ruler, whatever it was in his hand to mark the borders, in some ways was to set the limits on the promise of God. And here oftentimes is the weakness of faith. The weakness of faith that even in its exercise, even in the exercise of faith, we are sometimes doubting. We are sometimes in our mind's eye, in our heart's heart, limiting what the Lord is going to do. I think we tend to be there. We reason and we see and we begin to back away sometimes from laying claim to all of the promises that God has given to us. There's something risky, isn't there? Something risky about faith that will sometimes keep us from asking too much. For if we ask too much, if we're too bold in what we seek the Lord for, and it doesn't happen according to our conceptions of what ought to happen, then we have that attack against our faith, and our faith begins to question. And so let's just not be too specific. Let's not be too specific in the way we pray. And we see that so often, Lord, be with so-and-so. Well, yeah, that's pretty much a guaranteed answer to prayer. But are we afraid sometimes? Are we afraid sometimes? And I dare say we are. I dare say I am. Afraid sometimes to ask too much, lest the Lord does not answer that prayer according to what our preconceived notions of what the answer ought to be. As we pray in the will of God, as we pray, Lord, let thy will be done, let thy kingdom come. If that is the sincere desire of our prayer, that prayer is going to be answered. It may not be according to our definitions of what that prayer and what that request should be. But I say there's something about faith that is risky. And I think we have an illustration of that here. So God comes to his people and he tells them, my purpose is greater. You tell that guy with the measuring line to put up his ruler. You go tell that young man saying, don't bother measuring Jerusalem. Don't bother measuring the borders of this city, because Jerusalem is going to be inhabited as towns without walls for the multitude of men and cattle therein. This place is going to be so expansive. The population of this city is going to be so magnificent that walls cannot contain it. So don't bother measuring the borders. It's going to be so extensive. It's going to be so broad. It's going to be so magnificent that there is no sense measuring the population. It can't be contained. So no walls were necessary because of the increased population. Verse 5, no walls were necessary because God was going to be present and God was going to be the protection. You recall those ancient walls, right? Those ancient cities, they were walled not only to mark the borders, but they were the primary defensive mechanism for that particular city. Kept the enemy out. But now the Lord said, no need for walls. This city is going to be built and there's no need for walls because, number one, the population is going to be so extensive. And number two, my presence is going to be so manifest. I will be the protection. I will be the inviolable security for your people. Now, whatever the prophetic implications of that may be, and we can talk about that some other day, but the point is that God has a purpose for his people. That God has a purpose for his people that far exceeds even, I say, their expectations. His covenant promise. Implications here to this covenant that are going to progress to a climactic fulfillment for sure, whatever and whenever that means, Lord knows. But I say, here's a vision. This is a vision of the success of grace. The vision of the success of grace that the Lord indeed is going to build his church. He's going to build his church. That's what Jesus said. I'm going to build my church. And not even the gates of hell are going to prevail against the advancing of the church. I think so often we have that verse turned around that somehow as the gates of hell come against the church, that the church is going to prevail. That's the other way around. Gates are the defensive mechanisms. That is not hell's offense. That's hell's defense. And the Lord Jesus is saying, here, I'm going to build my church, and not even the defensive mechanisms of hell are going to succeed against the advancing of the church. If you're a believer here tonight, you testify to the reality of that we are all brands that have been plucked from the burning. And every soul that's converted, it is, as it were, that hell is being invaded. Christ's going to build his church. Been here for 30 years. Been here for 30 years. And had your ups, had your downs. I know something of the history of this congregation. Ups and downs. And you look and here we are celebrating, and how many here tonight? I don't know. Is this building the church? Yeah. The church goes beyond any local congregation, you know. The Church of Jesus Christ goes beyond any denomination for sure. The Church of Christ, that worldwide Church of Christ is going to advance. We are a part of it. Who knows and why God has put us in the portion of the vineyard that he has placed us? Some more prominent than others, hey? But it's all part. It's all part of that kingdom work. And let us labor even in the part of the vineyard that the Lord has placed us. The Lord has placed you to do it with the confidence. To do it with the confidence. Even though the walls may be down, even though, yeah, all the destruction and all of the hostility is still visible, that God has a purpose that cannot be frustrated. That God's purpose, and God's plan for his kingdom is absolutely, and I'm going to use this word, unfrustratable. I love that word. But my editor tells me it's not a word. And every time I use it, she crosses it out and puts something. That's a great word. It's unfrustratable. God's purpose and God's plan cannot be altered. The gates of hell can't change it. Hell can't change it. The devil can't change it. We can't change it. His purpose. So let us have the confidence. Lord, I believe. We believe this. Do we believe that Christ's kingdom is going to advance? Do we believe that the kingdom of the church and the church of Christ is going to advance right across this sin-cursed world? We do. But Lord, help our unbelief. Help our unbelief. And let us labor. Let us labor and understand that the particular things that the Lord is expressing here, the people to whom Zechariah was preaching never witnessed it with their own two eyes. A word of confidence for them, a word of encouragement for them, even though they did not live long enough to see the fulfillment of it. But it's not about us, you see. It's not about us. It's about Him. It's about the glory of God. And this ought to be our compass as we come to this time of reflection, this time of anniversary celebration. Are we where we want to be? We are where we are. We are where we are. But let us look beyond where we are to have the confidence and to have the assurance that God's purpose for His kingdom, of which this church is a part, is greater than our expectations. Now that's the vision. That's the vision in the first five verses. Man with a measuring line, put it up. There's no sense measuring because things are going to be so, so fantastic. But in verses 6 to the end, we have now the applications, the duty that flows from that truth. And we see that all the way through the scriptures, don't we? That we hear the truth, we hear the doctrine, and then from that we have the implications. We have the applications and the duty from those truths. And that's the case that we have here. So the second proposition that I make this evening then concerns God's protection. And God's protection for His people ought to be our confidence for duty. God's promise of protection, His protection for His people. Now, we saw that in the imagery there of the Lord being a wall of fire round about them. Now, so what? Here's the so what. Ought to be our confidence for duty. We have the fact of protection. See the fact of it stated there at the end of verse 8, the imagery of verse 8. The Lord says that he that touches you touches the apple of his eye, the opening of the eye, the pupil of the eye that is so sensitive, that part of the eye that is so sensitive that we're going to protect it. Some of you wear anybody wear contacts out there? You wear contacts? You have no understanding what this verse means, right? Because you abuse your eye all the time, right? You're abusing your eye and you stick that thing in there. My wife wears contacts sometimes and I must say it grosses me out. Sitting in church, I digress just for a moment. This is not Sunday, so I can digress just for a moment. Sitting in church one morning and I look over there and she's going like this. I don't know what she was doing. Then she pulls out her contact and sticks it in her eye. God says that the eye is sensitive, and don't abuse it, right? This is against the... Yeah. You protect the eye. You protect the pupil of the eye. And God says the one that touches you, the one that harms you is harming me. And just as one would protect his eye from any invasion, anything, you're going to block your eye. So the Lord says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to take care. What an amazing truth that is, that God's people are special to Him. We're His royal treasure. We're the pupil. We're the apple of His eye. So there's the fact of protection. And we see the agent of protection here to be the Lord Jesus. You see in verse 8, this is a bit complicated. When you look at the Lord of hosts here, look at verse 8. For thus saith the Lord of hosts. So the Lord of hosts is speaking. And he says, after glory, he sent me. So, grammatically, the Lord of hosts is the referent of the me. But then you come down to verse 9, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. So now the Lord of hosts is him sending confusion. Lord of hosts sometimes is the sender. Sometimes the Lord of hosts here is the sent. Confusing on the one hand, but I suggest to you that we have here implications of that Trinity relationship between Father and the Son. Both are identified as the Lord of hosts, the Jehovah of armies, the one who is the commander-in-chief, the saving God. The Father sends the Son, and the Son glorifies the Father. But the bottom line is here, I think it's a beautiful reminder to us here of the mystery of that Trinitarian relationship. But it's after glory. Here's the agent of this work of protection. He's after glory to achieve the glory, to turn the tables on the enemy. See that in verse 9. I'm going to shake my hand against them, and they shall be a spoil to their servant, and you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. I'm going to shake my hand, and the imagery here of a brandishing a weapon, and he's going to turn the tables. Right now, the enemy had the upper hand. Right now, the enemy had been so forceful and so imposing upon the remnant that had returned that the whole work of the kingdom seemed to stop. But the Lord says, not to worry. Not to worry. I'm going to turn the tables. I'm going to turn the tables, and the enemy is going to be conquered. Again, we can wonder and talk about all of the prophetic implications, but the point here is that Jesus is our mediatorial king. And as our confession teaches us, as our mediator, as our king, he conquers all of his and our enemies. He is the conqueror. He is the conqueror. Either he conquers by grace, or he conquers with the rule and the rod of iron. And here we see that reversal. We see that reversal that the Lord is going to be active, that Christ is going to be active in behalf of his people. He's after glory. He accomplishes glory. You think of John chapter 17, that the Son has glorified the Father, and the Father glorified the Son. There's a glory here because it's all, again, about him, but because it's about him and the church is united to him, the church receives the benefits and the blessings of that which Christ does. That's true then, it's true now, it's true forever. That Jesus, that Christ, as he engages the battle for his people to achieve the glory unto himself and to the Father, we receive the benefits and the protection as he becomes the conquering king that conquers his and our enemies. We then receive the blessings and the benefit, no matter what. And the response to that protection then is that we separate unto him. We separate from the world that is sentenced unto judgment, because this world is destined for glory and that world that belongs to him. So let's separate ourselves from that part of the world that is under God's judgment. Look at verse 6. Ho, ho. One of the things you love about Hebrew, in English, we have punctuation marks at the end of sentences, right? And we have to read the sentence, oh, that was supposed to be a question. And we have to look at the end before we know how to take it. But Hebrew has these verbal punctuation marks at the very beginning to let us know up front how we are to take something. And this repetition of ho, ho, that's a verbal interjection. It's like the prophet saying, hey, you, pay attention, pay attention. So exclamation here at the very beginning. So come forth, flee from the land of the north, saith the Lord. For I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heaven, saith the Lord. Deliver thyself, O Zion, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Here's a word that the prophet is now giving to those that have remained in Babylon. Remember, it was a remnant that had returned unto Zerubbabel. There were still many of the people that had remained in Babylon, had become comfortable in Babylon. But now there's a word that goes to them, to flee, to get out of the land of the north. And in this instance, the land of the north is Babylon, as we see from the verse 7, the end of verse 7. The north was always the place. If you think of your geography of Palestine, there's Israel and Syria, Egypt to the south, Syria to the north, to the east was Babylon and then Persia. So Babylonia, kingdom, city of Babylon was east of Jerusalem. But yet all invasions would have to come from the north. The Lord dried up the Jordan for Joshua, but he wasn't going to do it for Nebuchadnezzar or the Babylonians. They had to come from the north into the land. So the north always represents the place where the enemy comes. And in this context, the enemy was the land of Babylon. They were under the sentence of judgment. So get out of there. Why would you want to reside in Babylon when there's such a great thing that I have in store for you? The Lord says, I have spread you abroad. I've spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens. This is not a scattering in judgment. Oh, they've been scattered in the Assyrian captivity, scattered in the Babylonian captivity. But this is not a statement of judgment. This is a statement of blessing. I have spread you like a skirt that you would spread over. You spread your skirt. You take possession. It's taking possession of whatever that skirt spreads over. That's the imagery here. The Lord said, I've spread you abroad. You're taking possession. As my people, you're taking possession of the world. There's a statement there of the promise that God has given concerning his church, that it's going to advance. And the day's going to come. Who knows how and when? I don't know. But don't you long for that day when the glory and the knowledge of God will fill this old stinking world as the waters fill the sea? I've spread you abroad. I've spread you abroad. You've taken possession. So the fact that you've taken possession, why in the world would you want to stay in Babylon? Claim your inheritance. Claim your inheritance. I was looking at your statement up here. The Lord hath made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land. Yeah. Taking possession of that land. Taking possession of that land, I've spread you abroad. And God has promised. So we have the boldness to face the challenge. So in the days ahead now, I say anniversary is a time not only looking past, but anticipating what's in store. What's in store? What is in store? Well, here is the blessing that God has for his church. And let us march on. Let us march on in this community, in this part of the vineyard. To claim that which God has for you. So God's protection is our call to duty. And the last thing that we see is that God's presence with his people generates joy. God's presence with his people generates joy. We have the theology here of God being present with his people, resulting in expressions of joy. See that in verse 10. Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For lo, I come, and I will dwell. I will take up my residence in the midst of thee, saith the Lord. A lifting up of the voice. A shouting with the voice. Not necessarily keeping a pleasant tune, but jubilation, rejoicing. A yelling in jubilation, a praise of worship directed to him at the thought of his coming, at the thought of his presence. That's the reason for the joy. We express the joy with this jubilation. Can't keep it to ourselves. But the reason for it is that abiding presence as the Lord takes up his residence. He takes up his residence with his people. A place of fellowship, a place of communion, a place which distracts us from all the troubles and the circumstances of time. Certainly we enjoy this in regard to the indwelling of the Spirit of God, that constant abiding presence that we have as believers, of God dwelling with us personally, individually, for fellowship, for communion, for comfort. The prospect of that abiding presence Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. That's the promise that Christ gave to us as people, the promise that he gave to his church. Two or three gathered together, I'm here. I'm here. Revelation looks at the churches as those lampstands. In the midst of the lampstands was Jesus walking. He was there. He was there. As you gather together in Jesus' name, he's with you. He's with you. Never come into this place. Never come into this place with that spiritual insensitivity that does not recognize that we are coming into the very presence of the Christ of God, of the Lord of heaven. His presence is reason for joy. The extension of his kingdom is reason for joy. And many nations, verse 11, and many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and shall be my people. And I will dwell in the midst of thee, and thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto thee. Many nations. Christ's kingdom. Not just Jews, Gentiles. The very fact that we're sitting here tonight, I think we're all Gentiles. Fulfillment of Zechariah 2:11. We've called. A people that were not his people have become his people. A people that knew not his name know his name. A people that were alienated from him, from the commonwealth of Israel, are now part of the very kingdom of Christ. Suffice it for us to know that we are part, that we are part of that kingdom, that have come and taken up our abode with that Lord of hosts. And it's going to get better. It's going to get better. It's a text in Jeremiah chapter 12. I don't know where it's in Jeremiah, because it just came to my mind that it's not in Jeremiah, it's in Isaiah. That's why I couldn't think of it. Isaiah 54. And basically, you read through Isaiah 54, and the bottom line is this. The Lord is telling his people, listen, it's going to get better because it can't get worse. It's going to get better because it can't get worse. And there is something better. There is something better that God has in store for his people, no matter how good it is now. The prospects for the future. And that's not wishful thinking. A certainty that is based on the utterance of the Lord. This is the utterance. This is the prophetic declaration, that authoritative declaration of the Lord. Guaranteed. So here's the counsel then. Be silent. Verse 13. Just be still. I don't normally throw around Hebrew words from the pulpit. But the Hebrew word here is shh. Shh. Just shh. Just calm down. Just be quiet. Don't be disturbed. Reflect upon God's purpose. Reflect upon God's protection. Reflect upon God's presence and just. Calm down. Just calm down. We can make ourselves so nervous. We can make ourselves so out of shape. How come this? How come that? How come after 30 years there's empty chairs here? How come? Be the church of Jesus. You be the church of Christ. God will get the glory. Regardless of what we see in the world, God will get the glory. Regardless of what we see in the world, every enemy is going to be spoiled. Regardless of what we see in the world, every believer is going to own his Lord and share in that covenant promise of blessing. The prospects, I don't care where the Church of Jesus is. I don't care the size of any particular visible manifestation of that church is. We're part of a body. And let us have the confidence that the church is bigger than we are. Yeah. It's bigger than any congregation. It's bigger than any denomination. It's bigger than any man. Don't worry about that. To be a part of the church, to be a part of the Church of Christ, and to be involved in the work of the kingdom makes the prospects of our future good. So on this anniversary, let's be thankful. Let us give God the praise for what he has done. And dare I say, can we have the courage of faith? Can we have the courage of faith to ask for those things that are risky? Yeah. To ask for those things that are risky, because God is able to do far exceedingly above that which we ask or even think. Amen. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, we come with thanksgiving. We come with thanksgiving for every remembrance that we have of thy goodness, of thy grace, of thy faithfulness, the tokens of thy covenant loyalty that are renewed for us day by day after day. Let us be sensitive, O Lord, to thy working. And we are thankful, Lord, for this particular congregation. And we pray that as they seek to labor in the part of the vineyard in which thou hast placed them, that they would be faithful to their calling, that they would be confident in thy word and in the purpose of thy kingdom that is going to come. Bless, Lord, the minister. Bless all of those that are in authority, that are laboring here, every member, every attendee. Lord, unite their hearts. Unite their hearts to fear thy name. Unite their hearts to seek thy face. But we are thankful, Lord, for thy word that speaks to us, that is so relevant to us. A message here that was given thousands of years ago, but a message that is not in any way outdated. Give us ears to hear and give us wills to obey for Jesus' sake. And we do commit, Lord, all of these sessions tomorrow and then as we meet together on the Sabbath day, we commit them, Lord, into thy hands. Speak to us. Let there be words in season. Let this be a profitable time for thy people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.